Chuck uses the analogy, a restaurant analogy, in this conversation. And he uses the expression from soup to nuts. I don't know about you guys, but that's not the expression that's in my regular vocabulary. I had to go look that one up. And basically, it means a full course meal, from the appetizer to the soup to the dessert, the nuts, and everything in between. So it's like the total dining experience is what he's referring to, from soup to nuts. So I'm wondering this morning, what's your favorite restaurant? Don't say Parents, okay? Now, I know the chicken salad is really good, I bet. And I know that this parent can bake some serious pies, too. But if Parents is your favorite restaurant, we need to get you out a little more. What's your favorite restaurant?
McDonald's.
Who said that? David? Summer?
It's Firebirds.
Firebird? Mm-hmm. Where is that?
Richmond. Ruby Tuesday.
Cracker Barrel.
Red Lobster.
Neil and Dana Light.
The Jefferson, the Homestead.
Olive Garden.
And what is it that makes those restaurants your favorite? Why do you go back there?
They're always there with smiles.
Because it tastes good.
Food's good.
People are friendly. They want to make sure that you're not just well-fed, but that you're happy about it, right? That you have a good experience there. Chuck says that Hilton should have nothing on the church when it comes to hospitality. That Hilton should have nothing on the church when it comes to hospitality. What is he talking about? At the Hilton, hospitality is their whole culture, isn't it? It's not just something that the desk clerk does or housekeeper does. It's what everybody does. It's their whole way of serving and greeting, because they want you to be pleased with your stay there. And they want you to come back, and they want you to do what? Tell other people about it. Yeah, they want you to tell other people about it. Hospitality is not the work of a committee. We have a hospitality committee, right? They're responsible for our gift bags, and seeing that our letters go out, and making sure that our community meals are taken care of. But hospitality is not the work of just a committee. It's something that we all do because it's a way of life, a lifestyle, if you will, that we all embrace. It's not something that we do from 11 to 12 noon on Sundays, but 7 days a week, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. It is a way of life, extending hospitality. First John, chapter 4. Begin with verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates a brother or sister, he's a liar. Because the person who doesn't love a brother or sister who can be seen can't possibly love God who cannot be seen. This commandment we have from him: those who claim to love God ought to love their brother and sister too. Hospitality is based upon, in large part, our experience with God's love, our experience of how we've experienced God's love. In 1 John, he talks about perfect love, driving out fear. One of the greatest things that we have to overcome in our sense of hospitality is what Abraham had to overcome. What I had to overcome this morning, standing up here and giving you the opportunity to engage in this conversation during worship, right, is the fear, the apprehension, the anxiety of losing some control. Perfect love casts out fears. When we trust in God and we place our faith in God and let go of our need to control, and we allow God to be the driver of the car or the captain of the ship. The writer in 1 John speaks of, we love God because God first loved us. Right? We know that. That's the whole story of Easter. God's great gift in Jesus Christ as teacher, as rabbi, as savior, as willing to sacrifice his life for us. That kind of love has been extended to us, not for us to hold on to, not for us to hoard it, not for us to hold it and then give it back to God on Judgment Day. God gives us that love so that we'll use it. We'll share it with others. We'll give it to others. And when we do so, like Abraham and Sarah, we'll be blessed. We'll get another dose of God's love given back to us many times over, because the whole purpose is to get it and then to share it and pass it on with others. And then he concludes that passage by saying that those who love God must also love their sisters and brothers. We know that, right? We know that. That's how we demonstrate our love of God, is by the way we love others. And so one of the things that we have to overcome is this sense of fear or anxiety that we might have when strangers come into our midst or outsiders come into our midst. Abraham and his family had to overcome that. They had to overcome their fear and apprehension about strangers when they went out to greet those three men. Those strangers were, the greeting and welcoming those strangers were needed for them to fulfill their call that God had placed on their lives. Had they not done so, they would not have been blessed with the child. They would not have been able to do that which God had said, I want you to do. And to do it, Abraham subjected himself and his wife and his household to be servants to those people. He didn't know what kind of people they were. He didn't know what risk he was undertaking by doing that. He took a chance that serving them would not cause him harm. He overcame his fear and suspicion, trusting in God that all would be well. And in the end, Abraham and Sarah were blessed well beyond that which they gave. Were they not? Yeah, they were blessed well beyond that which they gave. And they could not have known that when they began serving their guests. So I'm wondering this morning if that could be true for us too. Could inviting, welcoming some stranger into our midst be a risk for us? Could it cause us to be inconvenienced? We might have to give up our seat or do something different. Go out of our way a little bit to accommodate their needs and sacrifice our desires. So I ask you again, why this morning we're having this conversation? And I'm going to tell you a story. How many of you have noticed over the last several months that my little blue Nissan Versa has a little rattle? If you're ever on any Sunday morning when I'm coming and going, or Julie and I are coming and going, you would notice it. And it started, I think, maybe back in like September. And for the longest time, it was just like when it was idling, I could hear the little rattle. And I quickly got used to it. I figured the next time I go to Richmond to the Nissan dealer, I'll get them to take a look at it and fix the rattle. It's probably just the heat shield underneath, just, you know, vibrating a little bit. And so that's the way it was in the fall. And after a while, I noticed it, not just when it was idling, but when I was driving up really slow, I could hear the rattle. So it was getting a little bit louder. But again, I knew that I'd take care of it the next time I went to Richmond. And it didn't really bother me. I mean, I was getting used to it at this point because it rattled all the time. And I mean, it's just something that my car did. It made a rattle. When others got into the car, the first thing they would say, Julie being one of them, is, what's that sound? And then they would say, you should get that fixed. And this went on for some time, too, right? You should get that fixed. And I kept putting it off because by the first of the year, the rattling had started to, even when I was just driving down the road, I hear that little bit of a rattle in the background. And I was beginning to think then that, you know, this is going to be a major problem. And it's really going to be a pain because I'm going to be inconvenienced. I'm going to have to go to Richmond to get it fixed. I'm going to have to find somebody here to fix it for me. And now I'm afraid it's going to cost me a lot of money. It's going to be not only inconvenient, but it's going to cost me something. And I've gotten kind of used to it, so I'll just ignore it. And eventually, I hope maybe sort of that it won't bother me anymore. And it'll just go away. So one day I'm driving into Cambridge, and you know, as you come into town, you know, there's the post office and the funeral home on the left, and the Methodist Church on your right, and then there's Mildred's, and then there's the stoplight. And when you get to the stoplight, you know, you're going to Victoria, so I make a left turn. As I'm going down the street, there's the bank and the library, and I get to the next stoplight, and I have to stop there for a moment. And then there's Dana's shop on the left, just beyond that, as I approach the next light. And I notice as I'm making these turns and negotiating my way through Cambridge that everybody on the street is stopping and looking at me. They're listening to my chitty chitty bang bang call going down Main Street in Cambridge, just making this awful rattle. And I realize that now it's time to do something, okay? Because it's not just inconveniencing me. It's not just something that bothers my friends or family members when they ride with me, but other people are now being turned off by my car. It's become a bother. So I make an appointment. I go to Cambridge Tire, and it's like a 9:30 on a Monday. They agree that I can come in, and at 10:15, I am out of there. And it cost me $10. For 6 months, I put up with and tolerated because I didn't want to be inconvenienced. I didn't want to spend the money. It wasn't bothering anybody but me, and I had gotten accustomed to it and used to it, and it cost all of 45 minutes and $10 to resolve this situation, this problem. And that's why we're talking today about hospitality. Because there are things that we do week in and week out as a part of this congregation in which we've been going here for as long as we can almost remember, that this has been our church home, that there are things that we do here, there are things about our facilities that we've become so accustomed to, or in some cases we look at them and say, they're going to be so inconvenient or so costly, we can't possibly do anything about them. And that may not be the case. So here's your task. You have homework today, okay? You have homework for the next week. On the back of your bulletin, underneath the prayer list, you'll see two scriptures that are cited for next week's worship service. One is from the 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The other is from Acts 28. I want you to read those. And I want you to talk about them this week in your household, with family, or with friends. And see how those examples of hospitality speak to you. And then here's the other thing I want us to do this week. After reading those scriptures and thinking about Chuck and the committee and our conversation this morning, I want you to think about our church facilities. Inside and out. Put yourself in the shoes of a first-time guest and look at coming from the curb to the inside. What does our church look like? Is it inviting? Is it welcoming? Are there things that we could do that would make it more so? In what ways are we accommodating? And in what ways are we a turnoff for folks who might come for the first time? And what message should we communicate by our actions and by our inaction when guests come and visit with us? It might even be helpful to think about your visit to another church. And what was that like for you? When you went somewhere else, how were you greeted? What did you see as you approached the church? How does that compare maybe to coming to Antioch? In other words, from soup to nuts, from the curb to the worship service and then out again. What is it, what are the unwelcome signs that maybe we need to address, that we need to take down, that we need to substitute with something that's welcoming and inviting? So that we can be blessed by the talents and the presence and the gifts of strangers yet to grace our doors. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song. Let's sing a song. We will sing number 304, I think it is. Yes, it is. 304. Eastern people, raise your voices.
Yeah.
Demonstrate your hospitality to all.
And help us to see the people that live around our church.
So that our invitation will be with an open heart.
Create a place of acceptance.
So that we all feel welcome, just as Christ welcomed us.
And all God's people said,
Amen.